Morning all. This morning's reading comes from Zechariah chapter 6, verses 9 to 15. And the word of the Lord came to me. Take from the exiles Haldai, Tobiah, and Yediah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Yeshaya, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold, and make a crown, and set it on the head of Yeshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. And it is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honour, and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to Helem, Tobiah, Yediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far shall come and help the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God.
Thank you, Matt. Can you hear me? Okay. Great. Thank you. Matt, I didn't want to make it too easy for you, so there you go. Thanks so much for that. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord for this time together. Hello, everyone. It's great to see you. Great to be with you this morning and be able to share in fellowship and the goodness of the Lord together, even though we are in our separate little bubbles. What a time we're living in. And what a week has just passed. These are tumultuous times, aren't they? Very sobering times, serious times. And in a sense, you don't know what's going to happen from one day to the next. But when we come to the word of the Lord, we discover that God is working according to his sovereign, gracious plan, and nothing throws him out of kilter, nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing will ever change his preordained plan, which is to glorify Jesus Christ and to see every enemy become the dust under his feet, and for his name to be glorified in heaven and earth and throughout the universe in which we live. I don't know if you remember that the first hymn we sang, that lovely hymn, Lord Enthroned in Heavenly Splendor, a hymn to glorify Christ. In the third verse, it said this, though the lowliest form doth veil thee, as of old in Bethlehem. And last week, we heard Dave give us that excellent exposition, speaking of the coming of the Lord foretold in the prophecy of Micah. Here, and it goes on, here as there thine angels hail thee, branch and flower of Jesse's stem. And here in Zechariah chapter 6, we have the prophecy of the man who is the branch. And that particular prophecy we find in Isaiah. Isaiah says he will be beautiful and glorious. That's chapter 4, verse 2. If you want to jot any references down, I'm going to give you plenty this morning. Jeremiah says the branch will be a king of righteousness. That's 25 and verse 3. If you turn back to Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8, we find the Lord says this, hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. So the branch here is the servant of the Lord. And Dave read to us at the beginning from that wonderful prophecy of Isaiah 53, where it speaks of the Lord making his soul an offering for sin. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Hallelujah. Your sins and my sins. Jesus offered himself to bear them all away. Glory to his wonderful name. And he is the servant of the Lord. And when we think about prophecy, In Zechariah, we have lines of Old Testament prophecy converging. They converge and they focus on one man. This man, the branch, who is, of course, the Messiah, the one foretold from right from the very beginning when the Lord promised our forefathers, who we call Adam and Eve, that he would send a deliverer who would crush the serpent's head, but the deliverer would be bruised in the heel. And these lines of prophecy converge in Zechariah. Okay, so just a quick run through of several things. And I need to look at my watch before I start. Okay. Okay, Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Famous verse. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, who is also a type of Christ, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So the ministry of the Messiah would be a ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 7, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone, the headstone, the actual finishing stone of a beautiful building that's being created, with shouts of grace, grace to it. So his ministry would be a ministry of grace. Pop over to chapter 9. These are all in Zechariah chapter 9. Some famous prophecies here that appear in the New Testament, and I'll give you the references, but we won't go to them. Chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And of course, you find that in Matthew chapter 21, beginning from verse 1. The king would come in humility. He would come as a lowly sovereign, not showing his majesty, not displaying the brightness of his glory. He did that just very briefly to three of his apostles on a mountain once, but it was hid for the rest of his life. And he came like that for you and me. He came as a man, because only as a man could he redeem mankind from bondage to sin, from that darkness that comes from Satan, that malign spirit who deceived our forefathers and who put his poison, his serpent poison, into the bloodstream of the whole human race, so that we receive that spiritual inheritance of sin, whatever nation we're born into, whether east, west, north, south, whatever our race, whatever our ethnicity, we all have received that same heredity of sin from our forefathers because of that evil work that Satan did with their complicity. And God came, hallelujah, God came to redeem us from that. Only he could redeem us, and he came in humility. But he came in a way which he knew beforehand would cost him the ultimate price. We go to chapter 11 and verse 13. Verse 12 and 13. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me, meaning the Messiah. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. And you can check that out in Matthew 27, verses 5 to 8, that Judas cast those 30 pieces of silver, which he received for betraying the Lord, into the house of the Lord, and the priest used it to buy the potter's field, because it was the price of blood. We go over to chapter 13 and verse 7, and Jesus himself quoted this prophecy on the night that he was betrayed, which we have just remembered in the breaking of bread and the taking of the wine of his sacrifice. Bread, his body broken for you and me on the tree of Calvary, the wine speaking of his blood poured out for us, the blood of the new covenant shed for us and for many for the remission of sins. It was the only way that God could redeem us from sin, was by the shedding of precious blood that knew no defilement, that had no sin, that was pure and spotless. And the life of his flesh was in the blood. And that blood is eternally valid for every single man or woman who yields himself to Jesus Christ. When we come to him as a sinner, then and ask his forgiveness, he wipes away our sin completely, eradicates it from wherever it is in space or time or wherever it's recorded. He absolutely obliterates it and brings to us his own new life. And that new life then begins to grow in us until that we come to the maturity of the sons and daughters of the living God. And that's the process that God is taking us through right now as we go through this pandemic, as we go through this time when we're restricted, confined, cribbed, cabined and confined. But God is still at work. Glory to his wonderful name. He works through every circumstance, all our relationships, all the events of life to bring us closer to him and to do his work in us. Glory to his wonderful name. And chapter 13, in verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And the Lord Jesus quotes that in Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 to 32. If we go back now to chapter 6, the prophecy of Zechariah has some wonderful things about what God is going to do in the winding up of the ages. He speaks of national repentance for the state of Israel. Now, what God is going to do with Israel is vitally important for salvation, the proclamation of his salvation in the world. It will be like life from the dead when the state, the people of Israel who dwell in the land, turn to God in repentance. I just want to hold this up to you. This is a little magazine that's put out by an organization that takes the gospel to Jewish people in different parts of the world. And the man on the front is Spurgeon. And it's an extract from one of his sermons that he gave in 1864. And in that sermon, he said, from this prophecy and the prophecy of Ezekiel 38-39, God is going to create a nation state for Israel. And when you read Spurgeon's words there in his sermon, he is speaking prophecy. And he said, God is going to do this. And I've been reading a book about Zechariah that was written in 1910. And the writer, lovely, believing, converted Jew, says the same thing. God is going to bring back his people to the land. And that happened in 1948. And then God speaks of cleansing of the land and then a terrific battle that's going to happen in the land. But when it seems all hope is gone, the Lord himself is going to appear and his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives once again. And he is going to deliver his nation, his ancient people who are beloved for the Father's sakes. He is going to deliver them from their enemies, crush their enemies. And he is going to reign in Jerusalem and all nations will flow to Jerusalem and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. And we find that in a moment. We'll come to that in a moment. So wonderful, amazing things. And that cluster of prophecies are towards the end of Zechariah from chapter 13, mainly chapter 13 and 14. So I'll leave that for your own private study. Basically here in chapter 6, there are some exiles who've come from Babylon with difficult names. And they brought an offering for the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. This is about 520 BC. Okay, 520 BC. It can be dated because of the date of the king and so on that's given earlier in the prophecy. And the Lord says, take this silver and gold and make crowns, not just one crown, but many crowns. I think of that hymn, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem sounds. I can't remember the next slide, sorry. Somebody can supply that, I'm sure. But put it on the head, put these crowns on the head of Joshua. Now, of course, Joshua is a type of Jesus. Joshua is a type of Jesus. And he is crowned with many crowns. And the first thing that's said of this wonderful Messiah in verse 12, Zechariah 6, verse 12, behold the man. Behold the man. He is the branch. Now, this branch is a picture of a dead stump or a dead tree, and suddenly there is a green shoot coming out of this stump. There's life suddenly appearing from death, and we find in Isaiah that life is, the branch is coming from David's line. David's line seemed dead, finished, but we know from Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3 that both Mary and Joseph, Jesus's stepfather, came from David's line. And from Mary, the Savior was born of a virgin, and he was the shoot from the dead stump of David. And God brought new life, brought resurrection through Jesus Christ to the whole world. Praise his wonderful name. We were at a place in Cambodia some years ago, and it was a place called the Killing Fields. And at that place, there were trees, and I noticed one particular tree, and it was completely dead. And right from the center of that tree, there was a branch, a green stem growing up towards the sky. And in that place where so many Cambodians died, including our brothers and sisters who gave their lives for the Lord, God spoke of new life to me through that picture. And this is the picture that God is bringing here. God did that in Cambodia before the Khmer Rouge, maybe 1,400 Christians, then 10,000 in the refugee time, now 200,000 plus. God has brought new life to Cambodia. And glory to his wonderful name, Jesus came into the world as a root out of a dry ground. And God says, behold the man, behold the man. That takes my thoughts straight away to John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then John chapter 19 and verse 5, when Pilate brings out Jesus already bloodied and beaten and bruised for you and for me, and says, behold the man. And those who were standing there, the mob who'd been roused by those wicked priests and religious leaders of the land, shouted, crucify, crucify. And then a little later, Pilate brings him out again and says, behold your king. And they said, crucify, crucify. But Jesus had to become a man. Hebrews chapter 2, we'll go there. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. If you'd like to come with me. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Okay, therefore, speaking of Jesus, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And that word propitiation is a very important one in the New Testament. It means to satisfy the just wrath of God against sin. God is going to eradicate sin completely from his universe. He's going to do that. Right now, we don't see that happening. In fact, we seem to see the opposite going on. But Jesus came to satisfy God's wrath against sin. And he said, let your wrath fall on me. And he gave himself an offering for you and for me and for all mankind. As the federal head of mankind, he stood in Adam's place as a sinless man, as a complete man, and as the God-man, and gave himself for you and me. And 3 days after his death on the cross, God raised him from the dead. And then he said to Jesus, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Paul quotes from Psalm 2, when he's preaching the gospel to Gentiles. He says, this is what God said to Jesus. Today you are my son. Today I have begotten you. I've raised you from the dead. Now ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Glory to God. I hope you're all saying amen and hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus did that for you and me, beloved, and for millions like us all over the world of every tribe, tongue, and nation. But he had to become a man in order to represent us to God, in order to make reconciliation for us to God by the offering up of his pure body and his pure blood in our place. Glory to his wonderful name. Jesus is our faithful high priest. So we can come to him with whatever problem. If we have a problem with sin, we can bring it to him and say, Lord, I have this problem. I can't do anything about it. Please tear it from my life. Take it from my life. Take it away and give me your life. Give me your purity. Give me what I need from you, because in you is everything I need. And when we do that, make that transaction with Jesus, he is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he is our advocate on high. One of the ministries of the priest was to speak to God for the people. Hebrews, again, chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. But he, Jesus Christ, because he continues forever, hallelujah, he will never die again. He has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost, save to the uttermost, to the last reach, to the last abyss of our nature, as Oswald Chambers calls it. God is able to save us in the deepest parts of our being, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That is his ministry on high. Remember, he did that the night he was betrayed. He said to Peter, 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 I pray for you that your faith doesn't fail, because Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to scatter your being to the four winds. But Jesus said, I pray for you. And for that very reason, Peter repented. He wept bitterly. He knew for the rest of his life he'd betrayed the Lord, but he knew the forgiveness of the Lord as well. Glory to his wonderful name. And now Jesus is praying for you, beloved. He's praying for me. He's praying that our faith will be sustained through this particular trial, through your particular trial, through your grief, through your heartbreak, through your suffering, through the things that only you know about and that you can't share at the moment because there's no place to share. He knows and he prays and he strengthens you. And go back in Zechariah chapter 6, it says this, he shall build the temple of the Lord, and that's what he's doing with your life and mine. He's building you and me as living stones into his spiritual, eternal temple. And he shall sit, and he shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule on his throne, so he shall be a priest on his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both, that is, both offices of king and priest, both joined together in one glorious person whose name is Jesus Christ. And at the end of the prophecy of Zechariah, it says this in chapter 14 and verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be said, the Lord is one and his name one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Lord Jesus Christ, who is in all and over all, the priest and the king on his throne. Back to Hebrews just briefly, chapter 4 and verse 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus sympathizes. Jesus knows. He knows our weaknesses. Zechariah said the branch would be the servant of the Lord. And Matthew picks up that phrase, quoting actually from Isaiah's prophecy in a similar strain, talking of the servant of the Lord. And he said, a bruised reed he shall not break. What use is a bruised reed? It's useful for nothing. You can't thatch a roof with it. You can't use it as a tool. I'm thinking of Asian situations here. You just chuck it away, burn it on the fire. But Jesus doesn't do that. He heals the brokenhearted. He came to heal the brokenhearted, to heal us from those deep hurts that life brings to us, because we're in a world of sin. And he will not break the bruised reed. He will not blow out the wick that is just got a wisp of smoke. The flame's gone dim, but he won't blow it out. No. He'll come with his oil, the oil of his spirit, and he'll add a drop of oil, and suddenly the flame will flare up and God will be glorified again. You know, the prophets, they called people back to things. Other minor prophets, I'm thinking of Hosea, return to your first love. Return to your first love. I remember the love of your espousals, God said through him. And sometimes we need that personal revival, don't we? We need that personal revival to bring us back to our first love for Jesus. We can go to Jesus and say, Lord, I need that from you. I've done that in my life more than once. Say, Lord, I need that first love again. I need that blazing fire in me. Please, will you cause it to flare up in me, blaze up in me? And Jesus has done that for me at certain points in my life. And, you know, I can think of people who God did that for, where we lived. There was a lovely man. His name was Dad Butt, B-U-T. And he heard the gospel on the radio. He lived in a remote corner of the country on the border of Thailand and Cambodia. He'd only got one leg because he's trodden on a landmine. The whole border region there was sown with landmines. A soldier took me and Ruth once down a road in the pickup, and he said they cleared 100,000 landmines in 5 kilometres. And Dad was just trodden on a landmine, and he'd sat at home, couldn't go to his fields, and it made him think, and he thought and thought, and then he heard this gospel broadcast, and name was sent to me and my Thai brother, and we went to visit him, and he came to know the Lord. Lovely man, really lovely man, in his 60s. And he used to walk around the village on his crutches with a handful of tracts, trying to introduce others to the Lord Jesus. He was building in the temple of the Lord as best he could. And God honored him. His wife stood out for 10 years. And then Dad Butt fell into a coma. We went to pray for him, committed him to the Lord. He had long-standing serious TB. And we thought he was on his way to heaven. And he was in a coma. He went in the pickup to the provincial city, many miles away. And when he got to the city, the Lord woke him up. And he lived for another year. And his wife had just believed before he went into that coma. So they had a year together with the Lord. It's wonderful. And he went to be with the Lord when we were in England. And I was teaching in school, and somebody came to speak a verse that said, here are some of God's spots. And that's the day he went to be with Jesus. And it's like the Lord said, he's with me. Here is a blazing fire. Jesus gives it to you and me. There are many who come to build in the temple of the Lord. Now, what place? Do we have in that amazing work of God? There is a throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, and find grace to help in time of need. Whatever our need is today, there is grace for us. There is grace from the King of Kings, who reigns as a priest on his throne. Many will come to build in the temple of the Lord. The Lord says, pray. This is the day when we must pray. Pray that the work of God will go deep in our nation. I read in the paper last week, young people are more interested in God now than they've ever been. Let's pray that that interest will become a reality of knowing Jesus in their lives. Wonderful Lord, behold the man. In this year, 2021, let's make that our fixed thought. We are going to behold Jesus. We're going to look unto Jesus. We're going to look away from the things around us. We're not going to listen to the news. We're going to look to Jesus. Fix our attention on him and his plans and his thoughts, which are higher than our thoughts, but which ultimately will bring forth great fruit and great glory for his wonderful name.